Hey, Mennoniters, this is Deborah, and today I want to talk about the ways that our theology inadvertently affects others around us, whether that be positively or negatively. So I want to pick up on what Michael recently shared in one of his latest vlogs. And he was talking about how a lot of people in our society, speaking from the Western view, because I can't speak for all cultures, are rather relativistic. So we'll say something like, well, this works for me, so even if you disagree, you just have to respect my viewpoints. Now, in a way, that makes complete sense, because other people are entitled to their own opinions. However, when it comes to theology, we really walk a fine line, and here's why. Because, like Michael said, it's actually impossible to be a universalist. Just because I say that something is true for me doesn't necessarily mean it's true. For example, right now it's October. Now, October in Canada, or in most parts of Canada anyway, is when we're experiencing the fall, which means that our terrible winter is about to come and it's going to be minus 20. So let's say you were to say to yourself, well, I don't actually believe that winter's coming. I'm just going to say that it's still summer. That doesn't mean that it's no longer winter. If you fail to put on snow tires on your car, if you fail to buy yourself a nice warm coat, if you fail to buy yourself a sweater, if you continue to wear your t-shirts and shorts, I'm sorry, you're probably going to freeze to death. And you might think, oh, that just affects me. That doesn't affect other people. Actually, it does, because your life is interwoven to so many other people. If you were to freeze to death because of, no offense, but your own stupidity, that means that your parents, your brothers and sisters, your friends, they're going to suffer as well. Now, this is just a completely random example, and you might think this is silly, but this is what people do all the time with the Christian faith. A lot of people are afraid to evangelize because they say, I don't want to offend someone. And being a typical Canadian, I get it, because I don't like offending people. You know, I think Canadians, we apologize at least 25, 30 times a day for things that we don't actually have to be sorry for. But it really goes beyond us. You know, there are lives at stake here. Now, I was recently thinking about this in terms of my work with people who have disabilities. Now, I know that this is kind of, I don't want to say a niche market, but it's a quite unique field. Not everyone is involved in disability ministry. But I think in a lot of ways, all of us, our lives will intersect or touch at some point or another with someone who is marginalized. Now, our churches historically have not always done a good job with engaging with people who are on the margins. Whether that's because they're a visible minority, whether that's because they have a disability, whether physical or mental or intellectual, or because they have an addiction, or because of their past backgrounds. And I never really thought about this until I went to a conference in Belfast on disability theology, and the presenter was talking about how she has two children, and they're both adults now, they're around my age, so let's say 25 to 30-ish, and one of the daughters has completely rejected the church. Now, this girl actually has Down syndrome. And apparently, when she was growing up, no one took that time to really incorporate her into church life and practice. And so she basically felt like, the church is doing nothing for me, so I'm going to leave. And I just ask myself, how many people have left our church because of our own lack of theology? Because we personally didn't feel it was relevant to us, and because we, like I said, we have this kind of universal mindset that the world revolves around us, and that therefore we did not seek out a way to reach out to another person and to evangelize to them. Now, interestingly enough, just a random thought that I had as well, Ebony's vlog was called Fear Not. And I was kind of reflecting on this in terms of evangelism. Now, it's interesting because in the Bible, when the angels came, they always said, the very first thing that came out of their mouth, fear not. And you might wonder why. Because an angel is basically the closest thing to God incarnate that you're ever going to get in your life. I mean, I don't think many people have experienced angels, at least in our Western society, and those who have experienced angels are probably afraid to talk about it because it just sounds so strange and people would probably argue with you, you know, did that really happen? And, you know, are you just making that up to get attention or whatever? But it's very interesting that the angels did say, fear not. And I think that that message of fear not is one that we often forget when we're evangelizing, because we just assume either that evangelism is not important, so we're not going to do it at all, or that, of course, people want to hear the good news of the gospel, and of course they want to come into the church. Coming into the church is a very, very scary thing if you've never been involved, or if you have been involved and you've been really hurt in one way or another. So I think that the key to our evangelism is, number one, first of all, we got to do it. We can't make excuses. We can't talk about relativism. We just have to say there's one truth, and that's the only truth. But second of all, we need to find ways to not only verbally tell people, fear not, but to actually take that time to engage in their fear, to recognize their fear, to affirm that fear in terms of, I understand why you would be afraid, but also showing them that there really is no reason to be afraid, because we are not going to hurt them, because we are going to be the body of Christ. And I'd love to continue that conversation with you further and hear what you guys have to say. Talk to you later. Bye.
Hey, men and nerds, it's Curtis. And today I want to talk to you about evangelization and ways to do it. So Deborah was talking about our theology and how it impacts others. The way that our theology drives us to engage with people can be for the better or it can be for worse. And she highlighted this a little bit in the realm of special needs and what that looks like. And so it got me thinking, as she began to talk more about evangelization and the need to do it, and that it is important, and that there is truth to be told, it got me wondering, how exactly is it that we can evangelize? What does that look like? So to give an example, growing up, and even today I see a lot, one of the methods that I've seen for evangelization is, you know, the tried and true kind of Romans Road, which takes through different passages of scripture in Romans as a way of spelling out the doctrine of justification by faith. So, you know, for instance, it begins by all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So here, you're a sinner, and here's what this means, and here's why what Jesus did impacts that and makes salvation possible. So I definitely don't want to speak on behalf of all men and nerds, and I don't want to speak on behalf of all people who fall under the theological umbrella of Anabaptism. But I know for me specifically, in my journey towards an Anabaptist faith, I have really begun to change my views and opinions on just what the problem is that the gospel is attempting to fix, right? Is it the fact that God's all holy and can't be around sinners? So how does an all holy God embrace wretched and vile sinners? And saying, well, maybe that's not actually the issue that God was trying to solve. And this stems really far to understanding how the cross works, right? What theory of the atonement do I think best fits? Even down to the question of, as Anabaptists, do we believe in redemptive violence? So did God use violence redemptively on the cross? So all these questions crop up as I began to discover the Anabaptist faith and move towards its understandings of things. However, one area that it's impacted a lot has been evangelization. No longer is there this nice, tidy system of like, see, here's your problem, you did this, here's the solution, pray this prayer. It all becomes a lot different. I find the need to discuss the narrative of Scripture and the story and the narrative of Christ and what he accomplished. So I say this not necessarily to bring up an answer, but more to ask a question. I'd love to hear from other men and nerds, as you've begun to embrace a more Anabaptist view of faith, has it changed the way that you go about evangelization? And if so, how do you go about it now? How do you present the gospel? How do you present the good news of Jesus? I'm super excited and interested to hear, because it's a question that I think through myself quite a bit. And I think I have a lot to gain from hearing a lot of other Anabaptist voices on this topic. I look forward to responses, and until next time, grace and peace.
Hello, men and nerds. This is Michael, and I want to talk about what you say when presenting the gospel. So as an evangelist myself, The information and the words that we use when presenting the gospel has been quite vital for me to study in the scriptures. I have recognized that words are not the only thing we need. Paul writes in Romans 15 that he has preached the gospel using words, deeds, and the power of signs and wonders. And that's a trilogy of sorts of means to communicating the gospel is what I've wanted to achieve as well. But when it comes to the actual words, I think the book of Acts really helps us a lot. Obviously, the gospels are good as well, what Jesus says. But sometimes he's hard to understand because he communicates the gospel by telling a parable about a farmer who sows some seed or a woman who bakes some bread. And while it is possible to communicate the gospel like that, when we look at what the disciples did, they were usually quite more straightforward and less creative in a sense, but nonetheless dependent on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So I've identified three common traits of what they share when they communicate the gospel. I've been looking at what Peter says in Acts 2, what Paul says in Acts 13, 17, and other gospel presentations as well. The first thing is obviously summarizing the Jesus narrative, summarizing his life, his death, and his resurrection, and the meaning of all of that, that he brings the kingdom in his life, that he dies for our sins, and that he raises to eternal glory for us to rise with him on the last day. And that's obviously very vital. It's usually what we mean when we say gospel. But then the apostles also make sure to relate this wonderful message to what people already believe and to their current belief system and to their current culture. So when presenting the gospel to Jews, they use a lot of scripture references. When Paul talks to the philosophers in Athens, he does not. Rather, he actually quotes a philosopher. So recognizing that people with different worldviews will have to get a different form of message. It's still the same message. It's still the gospel, but it's communicated differently, using different methods based on what people already believe. And then the third aspect is testimony. When Peter presents the gospel in Acts chapter 2, he talks about how they have seen the resurrection is not just a doctrine, it's actually an event they have witnessed. And he also refers to the language miracle when he spoke in tongues in existing languages as a confirmation of what they've seen. Paul, when he communicates the gospel, often refers to his conversion story. And so sharing what Jesus has done in our lives is a really good complement to sharing the historical and theological gospel message expressed in a way that's relevant to the audience you're talking to. Again, this should be combined with deeds to do good works in love, and it should also, in my opinion, be combined with the power of the Holy Spirit, with prayer for healing, prophecy, and so on, so that people see that Jesus indeed is alive. Thank you for watching, and God bless you.
Hey everyone, this is Paul Walker. If you like what you just heard, be sure to check out more of what we have to offer at menonerds.com. It's the hub for all things Menonerds. From there, you can learn more about these podcasts, syndicated blogs from people all over the world, books authored by some of our members, and a host of other exciting free resources for you and your church. Now, there's one last thing. What we do costs a bit of money, and we're always doing it on a volunteer basis. We have people that are committed to making this happen, but we could use more people. If you like what we do, please consider donating monthly. We have two options. You can either do a monthly donation through Patreon, or you can give a one-time donation at any time through PayPal. We love the work we do, but we do need your help to keep it going and to expand into new territory. If you would like to donate, check out menonerds.com/donate. Thanks for listening, and as always, have a great day.